Good to be with you. I do feel like I'm present in the body of Christ with you. And there's a sense, there's a spirit of oneness when the body of Christ gets together, even if we don't see each other on a regular basis. It is true, Andrew and I have become very good friends over the last couple of years, and I really appreciate his friendship and his perspective. And we've had the benefit of being together at the pastor's prayer meeting for a number of years and pray together. And when you pray together, it's very difficult to maintain denominational or theological lines, because those things don't matter anymore when you're praying for each other and for each other's families and your children and your churches, because we're all part of the kingdom of God together. He did, however, email me the sermon that he wanted me to preach to you. And if you believe that, then you need to either spend more time with him or spend more time in prayer for him. A couple of years ago, 2 years ago, I had the phys ed teacher in the Blumenort School give me a call, and he said, I have a box hockey game in my storage room that I would like to get rid of, and I'd like to give it to you if you want it. And I said, sure. A box hockey game is not a very complicated game. It's a sheet of 3/4-inch plywood surrounded by 2x4s with a couple of holes in it. And he said, I have to get rid of it because it's a safety issue. And I'm thinking, it's a safety issue. It's not CSA approved, and the division needs me to get it out of the phys ed storage room. And so I took it from him. Last year, my daughter was preparing for track and field, and they were hoping to practice high jump, but it was not allowed because it was unsafe. They couldn't practice high jump in grade 4 because it was unsafe. They had a nice big mat, but there was potential for harm, and so it was not allowed. The phys ed teacher wouldn't allow it. Our school has removed teeter-totters, seesaws. They've dug up exposed stones in the playground. And what I'm saying is, we live in a world where safety, physical safety, is a very, very high priority. And as parents, probably the highest priority for us is to provide physical safety for our children, so we protect them from any physical risk or harm. I know that school play structure was just replaced, and I think they spent something like $50,000 on a new play structure. The old one had been used for years, and they got much enjoyment out of it, and now the town got it, and they moved it about 300 feet onto the park property so that they can use it there. But it wasn't safe. It wasn't safe. It wasn't CSA approved, and so we had to spend an enormous amount of money. It wasn't safe. Our Carolyn News a while ago had this ad, and I don't know if you can see it, but it's a slide covered with pillows on both sides to make sure that the child is going to be safe. And on the bottom, it's Toyota that's taking advantage of the safety craze by advertising their vans and how safe they are. We live in a world where safety we're fanatic about safety. All of you have seen the ads on TV, the safe ones. It's kind of an acronym. It says spot the hazard, assess the risk, find a better way every day. And you see this guy with the miter saw almost cutting off his hands. And you know what I'm talking about. A good friend of mine, when buying a package of peanuts, he looked on the back side of the peanuts bag, and it said, warning, could contain peanut products. You're going, duh, I guess it would contain peanut products. There's a growing religion, a fanaticism, a paranoia that we must keep everyone physically safe. And if it is proven that somebody is negligent somewhere along the line, that person is held liable and he's going to be guilty. There's an article in the Reader's Digest in October of 2004 called Smother Love. It says this, call it smother love or coddle child syndrome or parental neurosis. Even though today's children have the universe at their fingertips, thanks to the internet or Discovery Channel, their play zones have shrunk rapidly, and we're producing the human equivalent of henhouse chickens, plump from lack of exercise and without the resilience and initiative of free-range kids of the past. If you wrap kids in cotton and don't give them opportunity to take risks, they're less equipped to make responsible and courageous decisions later in life. We store our valuables in safes. We have safeguards on every piece of equipment or thing that we drive. We have safe sex. We have Safeway. We have safety pins. We have safety razors. We have safety nets, safety belts, safety in the workplace, health and safety. Safety is everywhere. Every company or organization either has full-time staff or at least a committee that's focused on the safety in the workplace. Some of you guys working in construction are frustrated by all the belts and lines and things that are required of you when you work in the city. And you love to build barns somewhere in the sticks where the safety people don't show up. In another vein, this intersection from Bloomingdale North, 311 and 206, there were several accidents there a couple of years ago. And the government spent thousands of dollars to try to prevent that ever happening again. They made a speed zone going from east to west to make sure people slow down. They put up reflectors. They put up rumble strips on both sides. They put up a stop sign with a flashing light to make sure that people would stop there. The people that had accidents there knew there was a stop sign there. They knew there was a stop sign there. We think we have to keep everybody safe. As a church, I don't know about you, but we've spent an enormous amount of time and energy trying to protect, create a child protection policy that's going to make sure that we're not going to be held liable, so that our camp workers and our Sunday school staff and our youth sponsors, everybody follows these guidelines so that we're not going to be sued. Ironically, at the same time that there's a safety craze on one side, there is an interest and an appeal for radical and extreme sports. People, and I'm amazed when you turn on the TV and you watch some of the stunts people pull off. Doing double backflips with a motorbike. Are people nuts? The places they jump off with snowboards and doing bull riding or the running of the bulls or street lugeing. Have you ever seen that? Where they lay down on a luge and they're thundering down the road at like 90 kilometers an hour. People are crazy. Why do we have both extremes increasing in our world? And for that matter, what does that have anything to do with living the Christian life? Before we get there, let me share a few pictures with you. We were in Cambodia as a family for a year. We just got back a couple of months. And living in Cambodia is unique because there is not a safety craze. And in fact, that's why we took this picture here. It said safety first. And we thought that was so humorous because there is nobody cares about safety in Cambodia. And in fact, there's somebody sitting in there and almost anything can be hauled on a moto dupe. You can go ahead to the next picture. This is a ferry crossing the river. That's a $75,000 Lexus that somebody entrusted to those three little skiffs in the middle. Marvelous. This is a couple hauling their produce to work. They got a board that extends out the back so the lady can sit on it. This is the intersection that we cross through with bike every day. And you can't really tell that there's an intersection, but we always called it Crazy Corner because we often had to take our bikes off and just kind of go down the sidewalk around the corner because there was no way that we could get through there. There's more MotoDupe pictures. Safety first. That's a sheet of glass. Imagine what that would have done in the wind that we had yesterday. Go ahead. This is a van heading out to the village, and it's probably going about 55 miles an hour right now. We're following it, and there are two motorbikes up top and probably about 10 people. Safety first is not a motto in Cambodia. Again, going down the road at full speed. Nice. I had a guy on a motorbike in front of me that had about a 25-foot pipe like that. And he was balancing it by himself as he was driving. And as he rounded the corner, it was kind of one of those, everybody duck because the pipe's coming by. No safety belt there. This is a kitchen for a restaurant. And the street, right there's the curb. This is the street where the traffic runs by. So health and safety here in Canada would certainly not approve those standards. Safety. Safety was not a big priority in Cambodia. What is safety? How do we define it? Safety, according to definition, is being free of danger or injury. It is not risky, but reliable and sure. It is to prevent from experiencing harm. It is to protect. Protection is a synonym of safety. So as you have those stories in your mind, let me share with you a little section from a book written by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Many of you will have either heard about it or read it. And it's a story where different animals play and represent different aspects of the kingdom of God. And Aslan is the lion that represents God in this case. And here's a little account. You'll understand when you see him. But shall we see him? Asked Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. Make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm longing to see him, said Peter, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. Is God safe? Is a question I want us to wrestle with a little bit this morning. Is God safe? Or is safety first? Is God concerned about our safety? We can all think of examples in Scripture where God clearly protected or kept people safe. The children of Israel crossing through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his soldiers on chariots following behind. Did God protect? Did God keep them safe? Yes, absolutely he did. Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Were they kept safe? Yes, they were. They recognized the reality of God sometimes intervening and offering physical protection. But even if he did not, they would not compromise their faith. And I love this verse in Daniel 3:17. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Daniel was kept safe in the lion's den. David was kept safe from King Saul. And here's what he says in Psalm 17. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from mortal enemies who surround me. Or he says in Psalm 91, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Does Jesus not remind us also in Matthew chapter 6 that if he looks after the birds of the air and the lilies of the fields, surely he can be counted on to look after us as well? He says we are worth far more to him than these. An honest look at Scripture. However, would also lead us to the conclusion that there is plenty of risk in living the Christian life. There is plenty of danger. There is plenty of opportunity for harm to come our way. And God does not spare all His people from difficulty or hardship. And we heard some of that from the pulpit here this morning. In fact, I would say God promises we will have trouble. You know the old gospel song, His eye is on the sparrow and I know He's watching you. Sorry, I would sing it if I had a better voice. It comes from Matthew chapter 10, 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. I like those verses because they speak of comfort, of refuge, of safety. But we often forget the context and don't pay attention to the verse just prior to this one where Jesus is sending out His disciples. And this is what He says in verse 28. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What a contrast. We like to think about the verses that come after that. We love to focus on those. And we forget about the ones that precede that. Though we are worth more than sparrows, and though the hairs, few as they are for some of us, right, Dave, are all numbered, there is possibility for risk. Physical beatings, persecution, imprisonment, disease, maybe even death. That's the context in which Jesus sends out His disciples. God seems less concerned about the physical threat to our bodies than He does about the spiritual threat to our souls. John 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. No strings attached. No conditions saying that if you are disobedient or you lack faith or you somehow dishonor God, you're going to have trouble. No, it's a universal statement of all of us that live on planet Earth. You will have trouble, period. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's not questioning. It's not conditional. It is a given as long as we inhabit this earth. Accidents will happen. Flu bugs will be passed on. Vehicles will break down. Human error will continue. And there's no way on earth to avoid all accidents, no matter how far in advance you put rumble strips leading up to a stop sign. Parents, don't assume that you will never go in for stitches for your child. In my case, it was my own fault. I tackled him into a chair. Cut his head open in the back of his head. I was scared half to death explaining that to the doctor. I thought he would think I was abusing my son in some way. And I guess I was, but we were just playing tackle football. Don't assume that the police will never show up at your door with bad news. Don't assume that you will be spared overnight stays in the hospital. Don't assume that war or terrorism or crime will never touch you or your family. Or that we somehow have the right to live above these threats, these challenges, and these risks. To live is to risk dying. Let me say that again. To live is to risk dying. There is no life without risk. Some of you who know me would say, well, you're just trying to defend your adrenaline junkie nature. I do get a rush out of jumping out of an airplane at 3,000 feet. Or jumping off a cliff into the water from 50 feet. Or smoking down a snowmobile trail at 100 miles an hour. I'm not trying to defend my risk-taking nature. I am deeply concerned about the safety craze in our society and the effect it's having on us as Christians and how we live the Christian life. God requires prudence, no doubt about it. I'm not advocating a wild, erratic, inconsistent behavior. I'm not advocating that we have no responsibility for the safety of our children or those under our care as youth leaders or camp counselors. Absolutely we do. In fact, Jesus urges us to be prudent, to count the cost, to think wisely. Luke chapter 14 says, suppose a man wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king, will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose one with 20,000? Of course we need to be wise, to be prudent, to do our best to make sure that children and vulnerable people in our care are cared for. But what else does God have to say about the subject? What about the advancement of the kingdom of God? We're so influenced by society around us, and it is so natural for us to want to keep the people we love close to us, and we're raising them to a large extent to stay close to us, away from harm's way, avoiding all spiritual risks, that we are teaching our people by our actions that safety is next to godliness. That safety is next to godliness. That if you are a Christian, then if you're a godly person, then you will be safe and not take risks. Some people thought I was nuts to take my family to a country that had been ravaged by the Khmer Rouge and the killing fields or the ongoing child sex trade that still exists there. And admittedly, there were times when I wondered about my own sanity along the way. And there were times when I feared for the safety of my children. Though we were rarely in circumstances that reminded us of the security of home, there were also very, very few times that we really felt unsafe. Our infatuation here in this society with safety is creating a spiritual risklessness, a spiritual movement, a spiritual gathering that strikes no terror in the eyes of Satan, because we'd all rather be safe than to be on the front lines. Do we really think that Christianity will take root in enemy territory without a fight, without risk, without danger, without us sometimes being stressed out? If we are really heading into enemy territory, then we had better prepare for battle. Paul says that there is a battle. It's bigger than just flesh and blood. We're taking on principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. So put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. God is looking for spiritual soldiers who are willing to suffer and risk and go into uncertain circumstances because the cause is worth it. The cause is worth it. As you read through the book of Acts and Paul's letters, do we get the impression that the early church advanced and grew on the model safety first? Is that what you read when you read about Paul's excursions in Acts? I visited with a missionary to the Muslims, a man by the name of Jay Smith, who was in England, and he spent a fair bit of time in a place called Speaker's Corner, and I've never been there, but supposedly it's a fairly large block where people can come and kind of get up on a soapbox and present their ideas. And he frequently went there to confront and to debate with Muslim clerics. And you can imagine the tension that he was under and the life threats that he often faced, because he boldly confronted the claims of Muslim clerics. And as I visited with him, he said this. He says, the only way we're going to make a dent in the 1040 window, referring to that area where Muslims by and large dominate, the only way we're going to make a dent in the 1040 window with the gospel is if our willingness to die for the cause of Christ equals that of Muslim extremists. Now, how does that make you feel as a parent, sending your child into that kind of a mission field? Arlie and Janice Lowen, a couple from our church who've been ministering to Afghan refugees for years, when Afghanistan finally opened up, they began to prepare to move to Kabul with their family, with their two young children. And I remember Janice in our church sharing about the struggle for her, the safety of their two little young girls, and the thought of moving into a hostile and a very uncertain environment. And she said, through tears in her eyes, she said, finally, I came to the conclusion that the cause is worth whatever it might cost. Have you ever read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame? Have you ever read it right till the end? Most of us love the part where it talks about Enoch and Noah and how they walked with God and lived the life of faith, Abraham and Joseph, Rahab, David, and others who lived the life of faith. But there comes a point in verse 35 where it says this: but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning and some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Does that sound safe? Does that sound safe? God also must be glorified. God must be glorified, and I think safety sometimes gets in the way of God being glorified. I read a book recently by Bob Shogren that had a chapter in it entitled Robbing God of His Glory. He suggests that in every situation we are in, there is potential for God to be glorified. Depending on how we respond determines whether God will be glorified or whether he will be robbed of what is rightfully his. In our hurry to escape all forms of difficulty and risk, we run from situations that God could turn into something, into points for communities and churches and families that would bring glory to himself. Some of you remember the Columbine High School shooting? By most human standards, that was a tragedy, a calamity. Christians were killed. It was a senseless tragedy from the beginning. People were asking, where was God in all this? Why did God let this happen? They failed to see that CNN had live broadcasts of beautiful Christian funerals all around the world. People hearing the stories of courageous girls staring into the barrel of a gun and still boldly proclaiming that they would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And hundreds of youth came to Christ as a result. God was glorified. God was glorified. We think of death, physical pain and loss, and we worry about how little we're getting in return for this suffering. The question we need to ask is, how will God benefit from this tragedy? How will God benefit? How will he be glorified from my response to it? How is it easier for God to glorify himself? Is it easier when we're sitting on a spiritual recliner playing it safe? Or when we're in the thick of things on spiritual front lines engaging the enemy, his world, his ideologies, and his practices? The author says, and I'd ask you to think about this and wrestle with it maybe over lunch. He says, the greater the level of trouble, hard times, or danger, the greater the potential for God's glory. I'll say that again. The greater the level of trouble, hard times, or danger, the greater the potential for God's glory. And if that's true, are we maximizing the potential for God's glory by the way that we live? What about prayer and safety? I don't know what prayer is like in your church, but I take note sometimes of my own prayers or listening to people's prayers in our church prayer meetings. When we pray for our missionaries or the youth out on a mission trip or a week of camp, we could often summarize all the prayers with, keep everyone safe, God. Keep everyone safe. Is that God's primary concern? Is that all that matters to us? Is it more important that our niece or nephew return home safely? Or does it matter that God's kingdom is advancing? That it's moving forward? That people under the control of the enemy are beginning to see the light and are being freed from the oppression, from the shackles that they're under? The people under control of the enemy need to see the light. I want my son or daughter to be safe because I love them and it means less pain for me, but is that what's best for the kingdom of God? I pray for safety. Absolutely, I do. But if we consider a day at school or a week at camp or a term on the mission field or a day at work as having been a success when nobody got hurt, then I wonder if we're missing the boat. God can often do incredible things in the midst of tragedy and setbacks. God can often better portray the difference he makes in our lives when he puts us under the heat. The heat of pain, of suffering, of tragedy. When all is going peachy keen, the character of God is less likely to come out. What about safety in the will of God? If safety had been the determining factor in Nate Saint and Jim Elliott heading into Ecuador, would they have gone to the Auca Indians? No. And they would not have lost their lives in the jungle. And there wouldn't have been little children mourning the death of their father. And there wouldn't have been a wife who mourned the loss of her love, the love of her life. But if we ask a few more questions, if safety had been the primary factor in determining the will of God, then three generations of Oka Indians would have continued to live in the fear of animism and evil spirits. And three generations would have gone to hell without Christ. And my friends, we, as God's people, would be guilty of enabling that to happen. If safety is the primary way of us determining the will of God, if safety determines the will of God, then beautiful things like the killers themselves baptizing the children and grandchildren of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot would never have happened. What was safe about the way that Paul carried on his missionary work? Did safety determine the location to which he went or the content of the message that he was going to preach? Did the risk factor determine God's will? Where do we get the impression that Christianity is safe? Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In fact, wasn't it Jim Elliot who penned those words that go, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose"? That comes from this passage. What was safe about the opposition that Peter faced in the way he died? Tradition tells us that he was hung upside down on a cross because he was not going to die the same way. He was not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. If risklessness or safety is what you want, then Christianity may not be for you. Or we have turned it into something that it was never intended to be in the first place. We need an army of Christian men and women who are ready to take some risks, who believe that the cause of Christ, the salvation of people's souls, is worthy of the risk. When I asked Jay Smith if he did not fear his own life, if he wasn't worried that his life would somehow be taken, he said, "Yeah. So what?" He said, "My kids know already that I will likely die for my faith somewhere." And I'm going, you know what? I don't know if I can connect. I don't know if I can identify with that level of faith, that level of commitment to the cause of Christ. Many a preacher in the past has said that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And if that means physical safety, then I say that those preachers are dead wrong. They are dead wrong. It's a crock of baloney. Ask Stephen, who preached a sermon in Acts chapter 7, whether that was a safe thing to do. He was stoned to death. Was it in the will of God? You bet it was. Did it make a difference in Paul becoming the greatest missionary to ever walk on the earth? Probably. Listen to Paul reminisce in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his life. He says, "I have worked much harder. I've been imprisoned more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers." Does it sound safe? "I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Was he in God's will? Yeah, he was. Is it safe? Doesn't sound safe to me. John 17, verse 14 says, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one." The evil one. is what Jesus' primary concern of safety was, not our physical safety, the evil one, and what he can do to our souls. Security is in the presence of God, not in the absence of danger. We can be secure in the presence of God, even when there's not an absence of danger. God is not ignorant of or careless about our physical well-being, but it is not his primary concern. So if my suffering or my death or my children's exposure to risk or danger can bring glory to him, then I want to let go. I want to open up my hands and let go and say, go ahead, God. They are yours. My children are yours. If they go to the mission field, to some faraway place, and our family gatherings are never the same again, let them go. Let them go. If they go into Kabul and they live in risky places and you watch the news every day and you're worried, sick, that your child will be blown up in a bomb, let them go. Let it go. They belong to God. God needs to be glorified. I have often in the past prayed, and I still do from time to time, that if in some way my death could bring glory to God or bring people to faith in Christ, then take my life. Take it. Take it. Is God safe? No, he's not safe. But he is good. He is good. As leaders, as parents, teachers, employers, we've been given the role to be guardians and protectors, to be wise, to be prudent. But is a passion for safety all that people see in us as parents? Or do they see courage? Do they see boldness? Do they just see us thundering down the road on a crotch rocket at 200 miles an hour and see that the extent of our willingness to take risks? Or do they see us taking risks and being courageous in a spiritual sense? How willing are you, how willing am I to take a stand on a moral issue with a bunch of friends at a restaurant? How willing are you to make a fool of yourself, to risk your reputation in public for the sake of the gospel? Is God safe? Are we creating the image of safety in our churches? Or are we creating the image of courage and boldness and moving into enemy territory, taking on the enemy? Does our desire for safety get in the way of God advancing his kingdom? Does it get in the way of God receiving the glory he deserves? Are our prayers really pushing God to further his mission, or just to keep our people safe? Let's pray together. God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we constantly need you to teach us and to correct us. And I feel at times in my own life like I'm moving from one extreme to the other or from one side to the other, and the pendulum swings back and forth, and there's a time briefly in the middle where I get it about right. But I pray that you would continue to correct us, God. Correct us where we fall prey to the society's pressures around us, and we begin to skew the gospel and the gospel message and the life that you want us to live. And so, Father, if there's some of us here that for whom this was a word from you, then God, I pray that you would continue to bring that to mind and fan it into flame. And I pray that there would be clear revelation as to where we need to change and what we need to change and what we need to let go of, where we need to be more courageous. And so right now, God, if there's things in our own life that you need to speak to us about, please do that. Please change us, Lord Jesus, where we need to be changed. Please bend us where we need to be bent. Break us where we need to be broken. Humble us. Don't let us think that we have everything under control, including the people around us. Help us to live with our hands wide open to you, God. Here we are. We're all yours. And we're convinced that the cause is worth it. So take us. Do with us what you want. Send us where you want to. And then equip us for the challenges that lie ahead of us. We commit all these things to you, Lord Jesus, knowing that you are not safe, but you are ultimately and infinitely perfect and good and trustworthy and true. And so we gladly open our hands to you and give ourselves to you again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.